Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, something that's been on my heart lately a lot as we've been getting ready for this 60th anniversary is just the way things stay the same. I read an article from a preacher that preached about the time of our American Revolution in the late 1700s, and he was complaining that people were casting doubt on the Word of God, and basically you could have took that passage and just brought it right now to today and said, well, that's what's going on today. And what goes on today is churches arguing and fighting over which church is right. Let me clear this up for you, just so there's no misunderstanding. No church is right. God is right. Amen. The only way a church can be right is to acknowledge the fact that this is right. Amen. And as human beings, we're all too prone to being wrong. Amen. And starting with that humility to realize just how capable of being wrong I am is where you start to let God change you into the image of His Son. This is right. This is our authority. This is what we preach. This is our rule for what we say, what we believe. And why this church is here is to proclaim the goodness of God and the rightness of His Word and your need for His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's all we've got. But the good news is that's plenty. Amen? That's all you'll ever need. It doesn't need to be fixed because it can't possibly be broke because it's God. And I'm just humbled as I was looking at the list of pastors. I'm the 9th pastor of this church. Just humbled to be a part of it. Amen? Humbled that God would use us here and that God is doing something here today. Friends, our best days are not in the 50s, not in the 60s. They're now. It doesn't matter what happened in the past so much as it happens that we're willing to be used of Him today. And I'm so thankful that we have a church family that understands that and lives for that. Thank you. Visitors, thank you so much for being here. We just, again, count it an honor and a privilege that you're with us today sharing our special day. And hope that it'll be a blessing to you. And I got a feeling it will be because I know the man of God that's getting ready to come preach. And Brother Rodney Woodcock has been a dear friend of mine since I moved here 10 years ago. And just been somebody that God has used in my life to strengthen my walk with the Lord. And I'm sure he's going to be used of God that way today. So, brother, why don't you come on up and preach to us?
Well, it's good to be here. And it means my mother's proud of me than I am. Beyond that, I have no claim or desire, just to be very clear. But my mother is proud of me, so I'm happy for that. I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad for a couple of things. I'm glad that it's not as windy now as it was about 3 o'clock this morning. Amen. I woke up with the wind sort of rocking our trailer a little bit. We live in that fifth wheel out back, and if you haven't been out back, there's a little tent set up next to the building, I think, for cotton candy, which ought to be a special joy to everyone's heart. Pure sugar, and everybody doesn't go, oh, that's bad. I mean, how can that go wrong? So let me tell you what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for steaks, tent steaks, because I fully anticipated looking out the window and having to throw on something other than my pajama pants and run across the parking lot after that tent at 3 o'clock this morning, and I didn't because there were tent steaks, and so I got to go back to bed. Praise the Lord for that. I'm also thankful for this, and it's something I may make a policy, but I'm thankful that we're celebrating the church's 60th birthday, and it's still older than me. Amen. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to make it a policy not to preach at churches whose anniversary is greater than my age. So from this year, nothing beyond 35 will I preach, or under 35, and next year we'll probably bump that up a little bit. But anyways, we are glad to be here. Let me also encourage you. This is a great day. Let me encourage you to stay. I know as a pastor, we'd have a lot of guests come, and I know that some people came and they have other commitments and all of that, and totally understand that. But if you don't have other commitments, don't just run away and go, "Whoo, got away from them church people before I got Jesus on me or something." All right, because it won't hurt and it won't wash off. But stay and enjoy and get to know some people that you might not know. And here's what you might find out, that there's something authentic about them in Christ Jesus that can be a great impact in your life. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to stay. And besides, somebody's going to have to help me chase that cotton candy tent if things get out of hand. But I also want to encourage you to be out during the week. I'll tell you that as we sit here today, and sometimes the Lord rearranges things, but I intend to preach on character from the Word of God this week. And by examining some people that God dealt with their character and how he dealt with it, both positively and negatively, and why. And I believe it'll be a help to you a great deal. I really do. And so let me encourage you to be out. We'll do that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, Lord willing. And so if you want to call that a rank advertisement, then just call it that. But I'm telling you that because I believe it'd be profitable for you in your life. This morning I'm going to have you take your Bible and open the book of Daniel in chapter number 1. Excuse me. Daniel chapter number 1. And I'm going to read with you the entire chapter, similar to as we did in Sunday school, but here we go, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels of God, into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. I want to pray with you this morning. Father, thank you again for our time. Thank you again for this wonderful day. And to all those that are here, Lord, I just am grateful to you for that. Lord, please help us this morning. We did not come together to hear the wisdom of any man. We came today because we acknowledge that you are God and that your word is perfect and preserved and that it has authority in our lives, but not authority wielded with roughness, authority wielded with love. We desire to engage you through your word this morning. We desire to hear your voice. We desire, dear Father, for you to speak to each of our hearts individually and to tell us, Lord, what we need to do next to lead us and guide us, that we'd not simply be living for this moment, but that you would begin to craft for us a future that honors you every day that lies ahead. That your name would be lifted up. None other, only yours. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I spoke to you from Daniel chapter 5 this morning, and I want to back up a little bit to the beginning because there's, honey, there, please set that down. There's a truth that I want you to learn, and then I want to make some application or how it fits into your life. So here's a truth that I want you to learn, and you should maybe write this down. It's simply this. You are becoming what you are. Now, write it down, and don't go like this right away, because some of you are looking at me like, that's a big fat lie. Don't do that. It's true, and I'm going to show you from this passage. But the Bible teaches us that we're going somewhere, amen, and what you're going to be tomorrow is based upon the decisions that you make today. You're making decisions today, and those decisions are going to produce who you are tomorrow. And understand that God is concerned about not first what we do, but first who we are. So that what we do with our life would come out of who we are. And we will be tomorrow, or we're going to be becoming tomorrow. We are becoming tomorrow what we are today. So everybody got that? We're becoming that. Now, when we open this story, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar the king, the Babylonian king, the leader of the great world empire, has come against the nation of Judah. Judah is a relatively small nation. It's the southern of the two divided parts of the kingdom of Israel, or of the people of Israel. They've been divided into 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. You might argue 2.5. That's fine with me. I don't feel like arguing with you today. But the 10 tribes have already been carried away into captivity. They no longer exist as a political entity, okay? They're done. But the southern two, called Judah, they have existed now for several hundred years past that time. But finally, God brought them, or Nebuchadnezzar, against them. And it says this, that Nebuchadnezzar came unto Jerusalem, verse 1, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, let me just stop there and show you this principle that I talked to you about, that you are becoming what you are. This is the revelation, or the recording of the events in short term, of how the nation of Judah went into captivity to the Babylonian Empire. Okay, and they were political captives. They carried away many of the people, didn't carry away them all. They left some of them in the land. And as you read here, they carried away some of the instruments that were used in the temple for worship of God, and they put them into the house of their own God. But this is the record that says these people became political captives of the Babylonian Empire. Well, how did they become that? Let me explain to you how. Because they were already captive to the Babylonian Empire. Because the reason that God gave them, if you notice verse 2, it says that God delivered them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason that God did that, we know from the rest of Scripture, is because they had given themselves over to worshiping the idols of the heathen nations and not the living God. And so inwardly, long before they ever became political captives, they were already captives character-wise. They were captives in their worship. They were captives in the way that they thought and the philosophies that developed. If you looked at the culture in Judah and in Jerusalem leading up to this, you would find out that it was getting more and more and more and more like the heathen nations around them and not like the Word of God. And so understand this, they had already chosen to give their hearts, their minds, and their lives into captivity to the false gods of that the Babylonians worshiped. And here's what happened. They simply ended up finishing that, God did, and bringing them into political captivity when they had already gone there with everything else in their life. See, you are becoming what you are. That unless something intervenes and unless something changes, the course that you're on today will be the course that you're on forever. And that the only way you get off it is that there's some sort of decision point that you come to and that you know, that would cause you to say, this is not the way and I want to go this way. And the people of Judah here never did that, nor did the people of Israel, that's what the northern 10 tribes were called, they never did that. And a few hundred years before this, they were carried away captive by the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire took them away and demolished them literally as a political entity on the face of the earth. There was no more nation of Israel at that point in time. There was a nation of Judah, but there was no more nation of Israel because they had become captive. Why did they become captive? I'll tell you why. Because as soon as they split, they established the worship of idols. They built two golden calves instead of one. They took them to two places in the northern kingdom and put them up there, and they began to worship them and call them God. Amen? And what happened? They had given themselves captive. Everybody with this? They had given themselves captive to the worship of those idols. They had said, we are not independent of them. We are dependent upon them. When they had needs, they would go to them and say, please. Because they were dependent. They were captive. And God just took them or allowed them. Because you're becoming what you are. The decisions you're making today are leading you to that. And so we find out that that the nation of Judah gets carried away into captivity simply because of this. Well, they're becoming what they are. No, please understand this. They still went to the temple of the living God. They still went through the motions of rabbinical Judaism. They still did that. They still offered sacrifices on sacrifice days. They still observed the Sabbath to some extent. They still observed the holidays, at least some of them. You know, they still judged each other. They still did all of those things. They did them all. And yet, those were just the outside, because they coupled that with or really brought that in captivity to their worship of false gods. And they worshiped them greater than they worshiped the true and living God. They're becoming what they are. Now, when they go into captivity, it's really where I want to spend our time is this. It says in verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names, for he gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, I know right now, let me help you with this so that you can stay focused, all right? Some of you are saying in your brain this right now, preacher, I learned in Sunday school like 47 years ago, it's a Bendigo. The only problem with that is it's spelled Abednego. So you choose, amen? It's whatever you want to call it. Here's the important part. The king took these captives, and he took the choicest of them, the best of them, those that were of the royal seed. Here's why. Because they would be the influencers over the rest of the people in captivity. These would be the ones that the people in captivity of the from the nation of Judah would be looking to see how they related to their captors. Okay? Why? Well, because they're of the house of the king. Okay, because they're the ones who were the sort of the cream of the crop of the generation, and they're the ones that were already being trained back home to be leaders in the kingdom and to do all of those things. And so he took them out of the captives and he put them under the charge of the prince of his eunuchs, and he said to the prince of his eunuchs, "Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to teach them everything about being a Babylonian. I want you to teach them about our language. I want you to teach them about the way that we think. I want you to give them our education. I want you to learn the science as we understand it. I want you to teach them to worship as we worship. I want you to teach them everything there is about being Chaldean. Listen, when 3 years come, I'm going to bring them before me, and those that are the most Chaldean or the most Babylonian, those are going to stand before me in the court. Those ones that I can look at and go, yep, this one really gets it. Yep, this one's got it together. I want you to transform these people from princes of Judah and of God into princes of the Babylonians. I want you to change who they are. I want you to change it completely. And I want you to give them new names. That's what the names is about. Because all of their names had to do with the true and living God. And now he's transforming their names so that their names would reflect false gods of the Babylonian people. But in fact, some of them had been worshiping these gods already. Not necessarily these four, but some of these young men that were brought in, and they were going to be turned into Babylonians or Chaldeans. And so they went about this process, and they were very thorough in this process. I mean, everything that they could do to erase their identity as the people of God and to stamp on them the identity of the people of Nebuchadnezzar, they were doing. I mean, they were doing it hard, and they were treating them, or really buying their loyalty by feeding them of the king's table. Now, listen, they weren't the only ones ever fed of the king's table, but this was something that was sort of traditional that kings would do with people that they wanted to keep in arm's reach, or maybe to gain some influence or to have them on their side. They would provide them. It doesn't mean that they sat down to dinner with the king. It meant that the king would provide them with the same food that was being prepared for him and for his leadership. And so they were eating, if you will, the best of the land, right? So how many of you understand this? The captives normally get like MREs, right? Not T-bone steaks. That was the army in me. Captives normally get Taco Bell, right? I mean, not John Elway's Steakhouse. You've probably never been there. Maybe you have, okay? Not the Olive Garden. I don't know. I'm thinking, what's a good restaurant here? They're gone now. Huh? Not Sweet Old Burrito. I don't want Sweet Old Burrito. That would make me feel like a captive. I'm certain of it. Whatever it is, captives don't eat good food, you understand? That the kings often in these days, that they would be placed in a pit underneath the table of the king that captured them, and they would eat the scraps off the table. That's all they would get, and whatever came down in there. These captives, this food is at least at part about buying their loyalty, about saying this, I want you to be like me. I want to be able to count on you. I want you to stand for me instead of standing for anything else. Listen, I want you to identify with me, and I want people to say of you, you are a good Babylonian. And so he gave it to them. And I want you to understand this also. There wasn't only four of these, there were many. I don't have an exact number. You could probably find it if you really tried. I don't know. There are some records of antiquity, but what I'm going to tell you is it wasn't four children, it was many. Because four of them are picked out as an example different than all of the rest of them. And they're held in contrast to them. So four of them, these four men named Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these four young men made a decision. And their decision was that they would not be like the Babylonians. And they made that stand and said, literally, we will not be bought and walk away from our God. Our God is more important than our immediate condition. So how did they do that? Well, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. Now, let me stop here because, again, I know some might be thinking this is different than what I've heard. No, it's exactly the same, but it's maybe the whole story. Because you've heard, and it's not untrue, that the reason Daniel did this was probably because this was food offered to idols. Okay, and that to eat food offered to idols would have ceremonially made him impure according to the laws of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it's true that that would have been the case. And it's also true historically that these meals, often a portion of them would be taken and offered to idols. So as they would prepare them, they would take a portion of them and offer them to idols. Not always, but often. Here's the thing. You would never know whether what you were eating had been offered to idols or not. So while that no doubt was a part of the consideration, it wasn't simply the fact that it had been offered to idols. It was the fact that the defilement would be that he would be changed. He would no longer be able to stand with a pure identity as a follower of God according to the word of God. It wasn't simply the ceremonial pollution or impurity. Why? Well, because there was no more temple to access. There were none of these rites, if you will, and ritual of the law that were going on. And they would not have been taken away or separated from the other captives. None of the things that would have happened to them at home from ceremonial impurity would have happened to them here. Yes, it's true, but it's not the whole story. The whole story is that these things were given to them, to buy their cooperation, to influence them to act just like the Babylonians or the world, if you want to call it that. Here's another thing that's true that you've probably heard, that this food would have probably or possibly or definitely maybe in some cases violated the laws of eating that God had given in the book of Leviticus. Well, there's no doubt about it. I mean, I don't have any questions. I don't know. I've never eaten a Babylonian meal that I know of, but probably they had pork chops. Amen? And if they didn't have pork chops, certainly they had bacon. You say, preacher, why are you so positive? Well, they're a world power, and I don't think you get that big without bacon. I'm just going to say it. I think bacon is essential to any good government. Isn't that right? So no doubt about it that some of this food would have been contrary to the dietary laws of the Jews, but that wasn't really the primary reason, right? Because honestly, you're sort of out of control of all of that stuff. The primary reason is this, is they said, yes, we're not going to eat it because it's possibly offered idols, and we're not going to eat it because some of it certainly is going to violate the dietary laws, but here's the deal. We are not going to simply take your best and become like you. We are a special people who are called out by God, who have been given the identity as the chosen of God. Hey, we have received the covenant of God, and we are the nation through whom God promised to deliver the Messiah that would take care of us and that would redeem the world. Hey, listen, we're the people of God. And we are not going to act like we're Babylonians. That's the stand that they took. Because what the Babylonians were trying to do was to conform them into their own image. And what these four young men did was say, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to keep our identity as the followers of God intact at any cost. So they went to the leadership and said, listen, we don't want to eat the king's food. We're asking you to let us eat something else. And the leadership said, you may have a long-term perspective on this, but this is about my head to me. And so, no, I'm afraid that you won't look as robust and healthy as the rest of these. And so, no. So they went to the next guy down the chain. I like the fact that they went down, not up, don't you? So they weren't trying to exercise authority. They were humble. They just wanted to keep their identity as the people of God. Amen. You don't have to be filled with pride and put other people down in order to keep your identity. As a matter of fact, we need to be the lowly among the lowly. Amen. No. Understand this. We're called to be meek, not self-deprecating, not self-effacing. We're in a bad way. We're called to let God rule over us. That's meekness, to be willing to be ruled over. Amen. And they were willing to be ruled over. And so they went and they said to the next guy, just test us. Just let's test us and see what happens. Let us eat food that we know will keep us with our identity as the people of God. Let us live this way for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, you test us. And if we look worse than everyone else, then we'll do whatever you tell us to do. But if we look better, then we want to keep our identity as the people of God. So they tested them. Now let me stop here for a minute. What did they just do? They made a decision to put their future in the hands of God, didn't they? Right? Because the dietitian would have come in and said, I'm a professionally trained dietitian, and here's what I'm going to tell you. Bacon is bad for you. Okay? You must, if you don't eat this, if you eat pulse and water and they eat T-bone steaks and broccoli, they're going to be healthier than you, right? And it's going to show quickly. And they would have said this, well, maybe that's true, except God. Amen? Because we're going to honor God. And we're going to put our future not in being like everyone else, not just in going along with this flow, but we're going to put our future in the hands of God. Listen, it may not make any sense to your brain at all. You may have 1,000 facts as to why it will never work out. You may be able to say it's impossible, it can't be done, and on and on and on. But here's what they said. Hey, listen, we're going to put our future, we're going to put tomorrow and all the rest of the days into the hand of God. We're just going to trust God. So they did. And 10 days went by, we read this. And at the end of those 10 days, they were brought in and compared. Let me stop and ask you a question. Who were they compared to? They were compared to the other Hebrew captives. The other people who also were called to have an identity as the people of God. Who also would claim to be the inheritors of the Abrahamic covenant. Who also would have known all of the things that they had thought that these four young men knew. They were compared to them. And the difference between the 100 Hebrew children, if you will, and the four is that four of them said, we will not let you determine our future. We will maintain our identity as the people of God. And when they were compared with those people from their own families that were following the king's program, they were found to be of better countenance than them. Why? Because you're becoming what you are. The decisions you're making today are affecting you forever. Do you understand? That they don't just impact you in this second, they impact what you're going to be, who you're going to be tomorrow. Say, preacher, I don't know what I want the rest of my life to be. Then choose to put your future in the hands of God today, because then you'll become what you need to be tomorrow. Or you can choose to be like the rest of them, and you can go along with the program. And when you make that choice, you're choosing what you'll be tomorrow. How did this end up? Well, it ended up that at the end of these 3 years, in verse 17, that they brought them in before King Nebuchadnezzar. And when they brought them in, these four children stood out. God gave them knowledge and skill and wisdom in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now listen, verse 18. At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And so these four Hebrew children were brought in at the end of this time before Nebuchadnezzar, and they had, carefully, deliberately, outwardly, they had maintained their identity as the people of God in every area of their life. When those opportunities, they were more than one, I promise you, came along to compromise, these people said this: no, we will not defile ourselves. We will not take upon us the identity of the Babylonians. We will be the people of God. We will make that choice. We have already decided it. We decided it back there, and we're becoming what we are. We made a decision back there that is changing the rest of our future. That's what we're doing. We're becoming more and more like him, not more and more like them. And when they were brought in and compared again, they were not only found to have a better physical countenance, but they were found to be more excellent by 10 times than all of the other children of captivity. Say, preacher, doesn't that mean that they were more like the Babylonians? No. It meant that the Babylonians could recognize, and Nebuchadnezzar the king could recognize, that these four young men could give more wisdom, more counsel, more understanding of the things of God, that when he turned to them, he recognized that there was a wisdom in them that wasn't in the rest of them, and that they would have the answers when he needed them. Not a little bit, not flipping the coin because one was 6'2" and one was 6'1¾". They were 10 times better than all the rest of them. Why? Because you're becoming what you are. Because you are making decisions that affect what you are tomorrow. All of the other Hebrew captivities, the other Hebrew children, made decisions too. And their decisions caused them to not be as good as them in the eyes of the king. Why? Because you're becoming what you are. Because when you take on the identity, in their case, of the Babylonians, you can never be what the Babylonians are as well as you can be who God called you to be. Amen? You can't do it. Listen, I'm telling you that the Jews could never be good Babylonians, no matter what they did. And they could learn all of the things and all of the language, and they could worship the gods. They already did that. But they could never be what they're supposed to be. And they didn't have the power of God on them to give them the understanding and the wisdom and the knowledge they needed. They were simply becoming what they are. Does everybody understand this? They were simply making a decision here that affected the rest of their life, that affected what they were 3 years down the road. They were facing this, and they were disqualified, if you will. They were set aside. We never hear of them ever, ever again, because they're becoming what they are. And when you become like the Babylonians, and you're not the best, you just get thrown out into the pile of the rest of the captives that are already under the influence of the Babylonian idols. And your life has no impact. It doesn't really matter. It's just another. Why? I'll tell you why. Because early on in captivity, you made a decision to be something. And you're becoming tomorrow what you are. And when they said to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, dude, you missed it. We had ice cream, chocolate, and bacon. Oh, it's good. And it was all you could eat. And the best wine available. I mean, this stuff was phenomenal. It was like grapes coming off the vine, just being squeezed in your mouth. Ah! Oh, you're not getting the picture. It was like A&W root beer, okay? It was good. It was, nothing's ever been this good. Hey, listen, I've never eaten anything like this all my years, including when I lived in Judah in the king's house. This stuff, I'm telling you what, I don't care what else happens, I'm with that guy, okay? I'm with the guy that puts bacon on ice cream, amen? I'm going to stand with him. I'm going to do that. Why? Why? Because they made this decision that they would be like them, and you're becoming what you are every day of your life. you're becoming what you are. You want to be a world-class class athlete, and right now you sit in your parents' basement 8 hours a day and play video games. Tomorrow you'll be a video gamer, not a world-class athlete. You want to be a marathon runner? You go to the gym every day to where you can bench press 475 pounds. You can squat 1,000 pounds. You've got thighs the size of elephant thighs. And you line up at the marathon. Let me tell you what you're going to be the rest of your life. You're going to be a muscle-bound dude, but you are not going to be a marathon runner. Because marathon runners don't run like this. They just don't work. Because you're becoming what you are. You want to be a child of the King, and yet you would have to understand that according to the Word of God, you were born in iniquity. You were shaped in iniquity and born in sin. I'm sorry. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And that death is separation from God forever. And you have to understand that if you want to be a child of the King, if you want to be a man or woman of God, if you want to have eternity in heaven, that you have to make a decision that changes who you are today, because you are becoming what you are. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And that if you stay like you are, you will simply become what you are. See, you are already spiritually dead. You were born that way according to the Word of God. But when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, you are transformed from death unto life. Something changes. And what you are is changed completely. And now you begin to become something else. You continue down a path that's different than the one you're on. Why? Because you're becoming what you are. You can be very religious and faithful. These people were. I promise you that the other Hebrew captives, all of their life had been very religious. But I'm going to tell you, they made a decision that kept them away from God, really, didn't it? Because religion never allows you to get close to God. As a matter of fact, the Babylonians didn't understand this to the point that they were trying to transform the religion of the Jewish people. And what they didn't understand is that those that simply had religion could be transformed. But those who had a relationship with God and had become something else, they were not going to be transformed. Isn't that right? Why? Because you're becoming what you are. And if you're here today and you'd say, preacher, there's never been a time in my life that I have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that I've never dealt with the fact with God that I was born a sinner and that the wages of sin is death, and I've never partaken of the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. Let me help you with this. Nobody's mad at you. Nobody's putting you down. As a matter of fact, everything that this church stands for is about trying to help you understand that you're becoming what you are, and unless you make a deliberate decision to be something different than what you were born to be or as, then you will continue to be that for eternity, because you're becoming what you are. Say, well, preacher, I was saved as a little boy, and that's good, but you're also becoming what you are for God. See, listen, there are those who have, I believe, sincerely ask Christ to save them, have invited him into their life. I question sometimes some things, but ultimately those are between God and I. But they live no life that shows that they belong to God. They really live like the Babylonians. They're being conformed into the world. You remember what the Word of God says? It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? So you've got to do something deliberately today that'll change tomorrow. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you that you could say a prayer, you could mean it, but that nothing would ever change because you're becoming what you are. Do you understand? And if you keep feeding yourself the same stuff, you're going to end up with the same character. You're becoming what you are. But let me talk to the church as a whole on this anniversary Sunday as well. Because as a church, You're becoming what you are. And I'm going to tell you that we go really all across this country into churches like yours. And most of them don't have nearly as handsome of pastors as yours, but, you know, or smart, you know, or whatever. Are we good now? Is that what you wanted me to say? Okay, all right. Got to get that in. And here's what we find out, that churches are often destroying themselves because they don't recognize that the way they're dealing with one another and with God today is what they will be tomorrow. And so instead of gathering together and exhorting one another and encouraging one another and bearing one another's burdens and praying for one another and exercising their spiritual gifts amongst one another and edifying the church, instead of that, they gather together with a very self-focus and they're devouring one another according to the Word of God, and they're putting one another down, and there's as much gossip as there is edification. And what they don't realize is that they're becoming that, and that those of the next generation that are left will be them 10 times greater. So church, I want to tell you, you're 60 and you're still becoming what you are. And if you want to be a church that stands for righteousness and truth with compassion and mercy, if you want to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, you need to make those decisions today, because tomorrow you're going to be more of what you are today. And if you're the one in the church that is the divisive one, that is the backbiter maybe, or that is the spreader of rumors, or the divider of friends, and here's what I want you to know, that you're going to be that tomorrow, except you would decide something different today. Why? Because you're becoming what you are. Right? Well, preacher, I just don't like the way things are done around here. Okay, you're becoming what you are. I just think I need to tell people about it. Okay. You're becoming what you are. And what you need to be, Gethsemane, is you need to be more the unified extended hand of Christ into this community tomorrow than you were yesterday. And you'll make that decision today. That we're going to be on board with the work and the ministry and the doctrine and the leadership of this church, not expecting it to be any more perfect than we are, but willing to follow leadership as they follow Christ, because tomorrow we corporately want to be more like him and not more like religious institutions in the world. You think that's important, preacher? Yeah, because you're becoming what you are. It doesn't change anywhere in your life. If you haven't been a good child of your parents up till now, make a decision today to change it. Yeah. Let me tell you why. Because the kind of son or daughter you'll be tomorrow will be based upon what you decide and do today. You haven't been a good husband up till now? Let me help you with this. God has a program, plan for being a husband. And you'll be the kind of husband tomorrow that you decide to be today. Because you're becoming what you are. Haven't been the kind of wife you should be up till now? I'm going to help you again. You need to make a decision today to be a wife according to the model of Scripture. Why? Because until you do, you'll be more of what you are today. And we've sat with people over and again who've said, preacher, I've just not been what I should be. And we've said, here's the decision you need to make. And they'll say, well, anyways, and keep on being what they are. No, I'm talking to you about things that aren't really funny, because here's where they end up: on wrecked marriages most often. Why? Because they had a decision, they had an opportunity to change tomorrow beginning today by putting it in the hands of God, by obeying God and simply being his, identifying with him. And instead of that, they said, no, I want to be like them. And you're becoming what you are. Is everybody with me? Say, preacher, you don't know me. How do you know I need to change? Now, that's funny. Because I need to change. Because I need to make decisions today that affect my tomorrow. Because you're no different than I. Because we are all in the same condition. There are places in your life where you have resisted the identity of God, and you have instead chosen the identity of the world, the culture, the forces around you. And you will continue to be them and reap all of the consequences until you come to a point today where you say, I need Jesus as my Savior. I need to stop being who I am. I need to do this in a biblical way. I need to stop and change my direction so that I can become something different tomorrow. And until you do, I promise you, you got a problem with your anger? You'll have it tomorrow. Until you lay that bitterness down and repent of it and let God, by forgiveness in you and from you, erase that, and anger goes away. And if you don't, if you say, I'm never going to forgive them, then you will be tomorrow what you are today. It goes and goes and goes. And every one of us needs to deal with some things. Some here need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some here need a biblical life. Some here need to lay down some things that are going to affect their tomorrow, and they need to pick up the new man, the new image, so they can become something different tomorrow than they are today. Listen, your life is out of control. Become something different. Your marriage is out of control. Become something different. Decide today that you don't want to be that anymore, but instead you want a new image after God, and become that more and more and more each day. Let's stand together this morning. I'd like you to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, unless you're making your way for a duty or to this altar. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to challenge you one more time. There are those of you here today who no doubt need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You have never in your life placed your trust and faith, your future, in Jesus Christ alone. You understand that you're a sinner. You understand that there's a consequence. The wages of sin is death. But would you be willing today to start a new life that heads in a new direction? Would you be willing today to begin something so that tomorrow you can be becoming more of that than what you are today? And I want to challenge you in a moment as I pray that if that's you, I want you to step out of your pew as the piano plays. I want you to come to this altar. I want you to stand here until someone comes to you. Someone will come to you, and they'll take a Bible, and they will help you. There are some of you today that know that the direction you're heading in your life, in your marriage, at your job, in your service, even in the church, that the direction you're heading ends up in a bad place. And you've not, even though you know you must, you've not decided to do it God's way. And today, I'm calling upon you to decide, to make a choice in this moment that will change who you're becoming for the rest of your life. Whatever your need here is today, I'll have a word of prayer with you. And if you need today to bow before God and say, I've been this, but I want to follow you, then I invite you to this altar to come and to pray and to give that to God. And if you need spiritual help, if you need counsel, come and say, I need help. And someone will take a Bible and help you right now, today. As I pray and the piano begins to play softly, if God's spoken to your heart and you need to change today so you can become what you need to be tomorrow, then you begin, even as I pray, to make your way to this altar to do business with God. Father, I thank you for our time. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. I pray, God, that we would just recognize ourselves. We would hear the truth. Lord, we'd be honest with ourselves today. And today would not be a celebration of the past alone, but it would be the beginning for many of us of a new direction, a new future in our life. That we would be becoming something tomorrow that we are not today, because we have made a decision to follow you in whatever area it is of our life, that we would do that now. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. As the piano begins to play, the pastor's going to come. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to come to this altar, I want you to come now.